Hello there, my name is Pastor Ashish, and I want to welcome you to the Seven Hills Church podcast. We believe a new story is possible in Yonkers and beyond. Each week, we share messages that are honest, hope-filled, and rooted in the way of Jesus for our modern world. We hope this message encourages you. Let's get to it.
Let's start by talking about a novel that was written a little while ago. There was a novel written about two different men who lived in London at the same time. One was a brilliant doctor. He was respected in the community. He was kind. He was generous. He treated the poor with dignity and with courtesy. He was a man of character, and it was a real asset to the city of London at the time. Gave to charity. People spoke of this man with admiration. And in the same city that this doctor lived in, there lived another man who terrorized the city of London. He was cruel. He was violent. People crossed the street to avoid him. He appeared only at night. He killed a man. He broke the knees of a young girl and disappears back into the shadows. And for weeks, the city is both goes between being admiring the character of such a great doctor and being afraid of the terror of this kind of a man. How could such goodness and evil coexist in the same city? Who was this monster? How could someone so refined and respected live in the same world as someone so twisted and destructive? And particularly if you know this novel, why was this doctor so protective of this killer? And the truth comes out a couple of weeks later that these were not two men. These were not two different people. They were the one and the same. The name of the novel is Dr. Jekyll and Henry and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Henry Jekyll and Edward Hyde are the same people. And it's the novel by Robert Louis Stevenson named The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And it's always been a fascinating novel because this is written about, I think it's like 1883 or 86 or so, and kind of at the tail end of that Victorian era. And you see this juxtaposition that the same body is occupied by this good doctor that's respected, and by the same criminal who invoked fear and terror. The man who healed by day and the man who destroyed by night were indeed the same man, in the same body, living out of the same soul. How could that be? How could the same person live such opposite lives? A doctor and a killer. A man everyone trusted and a man everyone feared. Now, it is fiction, and it sounds like fiction, but if we're honest this morning, it can feel familiar. For many of us this morning, it puts to words the kind of division in your soul you experienced this morning. That sense of two different people, one version of ourselves that might come out at church, another one that shows up at home, one posts versus another one smiles, another one struggles quietly in the dark. We carry two stories inside of us that perhaps never meet: the person people think we are and the person we know we are. And deep down, we live with that fear that if people ever found out the whole truth, knew the entirety of who you are, all of your world and worlds together, they would run away. And that fear has a name. And the name of that fear is shame. Shame is what keeps us jailed away from other people. It puts us in a prison all by ourselves. And where Scripture tells us that shame is birth is in Genesis, and in the very beginning. The fear of being found out is not new. It starts in the very first pages of Scripture. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are living together in perfect harmony with God, and it gives us a picture of the lives that we are meant to live with God. No secrets, no masks, nothing to hide. And Scripture tells us that they were naked and felt no shame. And the idea there is that they were so fully themselves without being clothed, without hiding, and they were just uninterrupted in their relationship with God, that they were fully known and fully loved. And then when sin enters the world, what we see is that something deep inside of them fractures. Genesis 3, 9 through 10 says this: "But the Lord called out to the man, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. so I hid. Right? This is the first picture of shame in human history. They were afraid of being seen. The very same people, right, Adam and Eve, who walked naked with God, all of a sudden, there's what buffers them from God is their own shame. Shame now has a different narrative. Shame now has a different picture. They were afraid of being seen, and they were afraid of being known. They go from being, you know, we're created to be known and loved by God, to now being hidden from God ourselves. The first emotion after sin was shame. And we need to know the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are not the same thing. If you've done something wrong, there's often both of these competing ideas that come within you, that emerge in your soul. Guilt focuses on what you've done. Shame attacks who you are, right? And they're two different things. Guilt can lead you to repentance. I've done something wrong. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Shame makes you hide. I am wrong, and I keep doing wrong things because fundamentally I myself, there's something deeply wrong within me. And the very first human response to sin was to cover up. Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together and tried to cover themselves. So when they heard God walking in the garden, they hid among the trees. The relationship that once felt safe now felt so threatening to Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that for a second? You're that comfortable with God, that safe with God, that secure with God. And all of a sudden, because of sin, you now feel threatened. And now you feel a sense of shame. And now there's a sense of hiding. Being known was no longer felt like a gift. It felt dangerous. And that's what shame does. That's what shame does. It convinces us that exposure is the enemy and hiding is the solution. It makes us afraid of being seen and it isolates us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the confessional life. How do we live as people in the light? How do we live when we have a fractured soul, when we have multiple worlds all alive within us at the same time? And fundamentally, it's a root issue of shame. Shame will drive us to places that we never thought we would ever go to. It creates us, depending on how we steward our shame, it can create us to beauty and to repentance and being in confession, or it can tear us down in terms of condemnation and isolation and hiding from God and from other people. Brené Brown, one of the key researchers in our culture about shame, she says that shame is the fear of disconnection. Shame is the fear of disconnection. It's a voice that whispers, if they really knew you, they'd walk away. Kurt Thompson says this. Kurt Thompson says that shame is the emotional weapon that evil uses to keep us believing that we are unworthy of love, of belonging, and of connection. Right? How many of you this morning, even as you think about your own soul, can identify with that? Right? Shame is the emotional weapon that evil uses to keep us believing that we are unworthy of love and of belonging and of connection. You know, that's why shame is so powerful in our lives. It doesn't just make you feel bad about what you've done. It makes you question whether you are worth loving at all. And so we hide. We hide at that level. We hide at that level. Now, shame will show up in the most insidious of ways in our lives. Shame will show up as we face rejection, we face disappointment, we face fear, and oftentimes that is like fertile soil for shame to pop up in our own soul. The narrative of like, you're just not good enough for that promotion. Of course, you never were. And that sense of like, you know, whether it was real words that people have spoken over you, whether it was a parent or a loved one or a significant presence in your life, who said you'll never amount to anything. And that stuff has a soundtrack of your life is really marked by that. So the consistent voice in your life is shame. And so we hide like Adam and Eve hide. Now they hide behind fig leaves. What we hide behind is busyness. What we hide is behind secrecy. What we hide is behind work. What we hide is behind church. What we hide is behind even a good reputation, like a Dr. Jekyll type of situation where we hide behind looking impressive and doing well in life, and we can hide behind the veneer of that. We post smiles that don't match the reality of our souls. We keep conversations shallow. We stay busy enough never to have to never be honest with anyone. Can anyone relate to that this morning? That I feel so busy that I feel like, man, when shame kicks up, I'm just going to doom scroll my way to avoid the pain of what my soul is experiencing this morning. But the good news of the gospel is that God never stopped coming after Adam and Eve, and God never stops coming after you this morning. When he calls out, "Where are you?" it's not because God didn't know where they are. It's this chance for them to step back into the light. And God, fully knowing that they have stepped into sin and the corruption of sin has now infiltrated their souls and their bloodlines, if you will, God, still knowing the consequence, knowing the weight of what they've done, still comes with gentleness, still comes with humility, still comes with tenderness of a father. And he says, "Where are you?" And I believe that's the same question God is asking you this morning. God is not coming to shame you further. God is not coming to condemn you further. The enemy does plenty of that. For many of us, you do plenty of that. But what God wants to do is invite you into his light. Invite you into the light of what he has. Where are you? Where are you this morning? What would you say is the response to that? Where are you? Where is your soul this morning? What is the condition of your interior life this morning? Where are you? The same question that God asks in Scripture echoes to today and into our worlds, into your life right now. Where are you? And that's why I want to talk about the power of a confessional life. God's invitation to step back into the light. And so what I want to talk about in particular is that I'm not just inviting, we're going to get into communion today, and there's going to be an opportunity tangibly, both quietly and corporately, as is our practice around communion, right? There's a quiet time and a corporate time for us to confess our sins before God, and we have that regular rhythm. But what would it look like for you to have a confessional life where your life is marked by, like, it's like reversing Eden, right? That's what Jesus comes to do on the cross, is like to take the power of sin and of shame and of secrecy and to now publicly identify with our sin and our shame and our sickness, right? He publicly does that. Sin happens in private, right, in the garden, but Jesus steps and he has this cosmic public spectacle, is what Scripture says, right? That he makes a public spectacle of sin. And so Jesus reverses what we see happening in Eden. I want to talk about the weight of secrecy this morning. The weight of secrecy. Secrecy can feel like you are trapped in a jail that you created. You are trapped in a jail all by yourself. And some of you this morning know the weight of what it looks like to be trapped in the world and the weight. I mean, you think about like augmented reality, right? Like people create virtual worlds and virtual reality, and you know, they're like recreating Manhattan, and you can buy prime real estate in like augmented reality. For many of us, you've done the world building yourself, and you've created this prison system for your own wall yourself, where you can't tell anyone what you've done, what you're doing, and you feel trapped like this image right here. This image, I think, is a pretty apt picture of, you know, there's not this entire jail system and other people. And notice the isolation of this illustration, right? This one person who seems like they have access to this door. There's no one on the other side, and yet being trapped on the inside. They've, in many ways, trapped themselves. You know, as a pastor, I have sat with many, many people who have stepped from secrecy into the light. For many, this shame and secrecy has caused sickness. There's a psychosomatic element to secrecy in many people's lives. I know many that I've gotten a chance to pray with and, you know, even hear the confession of. that people have had this sense where doctors have, you've just gone years of going to the doctor and never figuring out like what's quite happening. Physically, they seem to be healthy. They've got an active lifestyle and diet and all of that. And yet the weight of their souls, it's a psychosomatic element. And psycho, as in your mind, or psuche in the Old Testament, actually in Greek, is your soul. And somos, psychosomatic, is your soul and your body, if it was the relationship between your soul and your body. In other words, when your soul's not doing well, your body feels the effect of it. And if your soul is fractured and your soul is harboring secrecy, there's a way in which the weight of that weighs on your own body. And that's what I mean by, there's many who've gone to doctors and there's a sense of sleeplessness or anxiety. And there's a sense of, I've gone to therapists and I'm trying to figure out, but yet the undealt with issue at a soul level has been secrecy. I've listened to people confess many, many things that have kept them prisoners for decades. Talked about affairs, of addictions, of abortions that no one knew, of bitterness, of pride, of favoritism, of jealousy, of secret spending. And for many, I've just seen God's grace and his graciousness where they've come in trembling, afraid, terrified of what will happen if someone knows. What will happen if the light of God shines into my own soul? And after the words come out and after the tears fall, there's always this moment of stillness where the Holy Spirit does the tender work of his own ministry. Scripture tells us that his kindness leads us to repentance. And do you know what repentance means? Repentance is basically turning around. It's a way of saying, God, I've walked away from you for so long. I've got my own thing. I'm going to lead my own life and I'm going to do it my own way. And repentance is a simple way of turning around back to God, of saying, God, I'm going to come back to you. And when you turn around, you hear the voice that Adam and Eve hear, which is, where are you? God's pursuing love that comes behind you. And there's a moment where people experience the grace of God's forgiveness, the light, the freeing light of the Holy Spirit there. Now, I want to just pause here and say something. Now, if you feel like there are things in your own life that have, you know, that you need to confess, there's going to be room for that. But I just want to tell you, as a pastor, I have no shame for you. Like, I simply have no shame for you. There might have been things that have come up, things that you're harboring, but I just want to tell you, I have no shame for you this morning. What I want to invite you to instead is confession. Stepping into the light that God has for us. Confession sometimes can feel so risky, but it is actually the safest thing you can do. Secrets are what destroys us, but confession helps us step into the light. Now, this entire series, we're in the Deeper Life series. That's the way I just sense God's Spirit leading me in the series. Typically, we're, next year we're doing a Luke series. And so pretty much from early December onwards all the way till Easter, we're going to be, going through the book of Luke. And, we're excited about it as a preaching team. This series, I just really sense the Spirit say, like, trust me week by week for, like, weekly manna. For there to just be a sense of what God wants to speak. And so this time last week on Sunday, I just had no idea what we were going to preach about. And Monday, as I was in a time of prayer, I just got this whole download of this message. And I just sensed the leading of the Spirit for this message. Now, you might be here and you're like, man, this is really good, but this doesn't directly apply to me exactly where I am right now. But there's others of you where you feel like, man, God is speaking directly into where I am. And I want to tell you that God loves you so much that he's willing to reroute the preaching idea of a pastor all the way to speak directly to you this morning. God is that powerful. God is that sovereign. And God can do that because he's good and he's a good father. And so this idea of like a duplicitous life, right? You can tell when someone is living two different lives. Multiple phones, right, is a sign. One for work, one for personal, one, maybe even no one knows that you have. Separate social media accounts for two or three or multiple different people that you are. There's hidden messages, there's secret emails, there's emotional walls between relationships that you have. There are different versions of yourselves for different people in different settings. And that's the Jekyll and Hyde life, right? There are two worlds that are never meant to meet, right? A fractured life. You keep them carefully divided, convinced that you can manage both, but eventually, as in the story, one side starts to take over the entire thing. And I just want to pause for a second. Like, isn't that exhausting to maintain two different identities, two different worlds, two different people, two different images that you are carefully curating? It's perhaps perhaps compartmentalization feels normal in a sense where I'm just here, and I'm there, and I don't think about, you know, who I am as a whole, who I am as one person, these two worlds that never meet. And I want to say this morning that fractured worlds come from fractured lives. If your life is fractured, that's the place, that's the soil in which a fractured world emerges. And confession is God's healing to a divided life. Confession is the bridge that reunites the two halves of your soul. It's exhausting to live split in two. You spend so much energy managing your image that you have nothing left for deep intimacy. You have nothing left for deep intimacy with God and with others. For some of us this morning, you are so particular about maintaining your image about what people will think of you, that the idea that people will mischaracterize you, judge you, assassinate your character feels terrifying. The idea of people truly knowing who you are is deeply terrifying, right? What is God's vision for you in all of this? God's vision for you is the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. Shalom. The picture of shalom is like a brick wall that you see on this image. And the idea of the brick wall is that, you know, that you notice, like, right next to the word shalom, that there's a little bit of an indentation. There's a place where there's a missing brick. And the idea of shalom is that in every area of your life, imagine if every brick represented an area of your life, who you are emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, physically, right? All of your life, the entire being of your life. And notice that one brick over there, and you would say that is not in shalom. That is not in completeness. That is not in peace. You see, when God talks about peace, he's not talking about, do you feel good or do you feel happy, right? Feelings are momentary. Feelings are fleeting. But what God is more interested in is shalom, whole life wholeness. That you are the same person in every category of your life, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally. In all of this, you are whole. Notice that the goal is not perfection. It's not for you to be this perfect wall, but it's, and this is typically what, you know, again, a brick wall looks like. Not every color is the same. Not everything is red. Some are a little bit more gray than others. Some are more weathered than others. But this is, if you will, this is my interpretation of, like, a picture of wholeness, as scripture says it is. That not every one of your areas is going to look, it's not going to look pretty. It's not going to look polished, but there's a sense of wholeness in the season that you're in with what you have and what you don't have. Prayers that have been answered and prayers that have not are yet to be heard. All of this yet to be answered. All of this represents your life. And what God's vision for you is that you are one complete person. That's God's vision for you. Wholeness, completeness, the same person wherever you show up. You don't have a bifurcated or a fractured vision of your soul. You are the same person exactly wherever you show up. I want you to take a moment right now and think about your life on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being complete, like every one of those bricks are complete in my life. Where would you say is your soul right now? What's the wholeness index of your soul? Think about that for a second. Think about it. I'm going to give you a minute. Where is your soul this morning? God's heart is that the private you and the public you are the same you. One heart, one mind, one soul, one world. That we don't live two different lives, but we live out of one world, being fully known and being fully loved. So what is confession? Confession is stepping out of the darkness into God's light. Stepping out of the darkness into God's light. It is the movement from isolation to connection, from shame to God's grace, from hiding to stepping into community. It's agreeing with God about what is true and choosing to living in the light. It's taking off the mask, it's taking off the fig leaves and standing before him as you truly are. There's two dimensions of confession, and I want to get to the first one, which is our confession to God. Our confession to God. Confession begins with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, and what I love about this is that God's not like, you know, even in this verse, he's not like, well, if you've done enough and if you've really been a good person this week and if you really, really, you know, promise to never do it again, God's going to confess your sin. No. Do you know what confession is rooted in? God's character. Did you notice that? It says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and what? Just. That the faithfulness of God and the justice of God come together to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the justice of God. How just God is and how faithful God is. That God is able and willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, in the Psalms are the songbook of Scripture. And it has some of the most honest cries of the soul in the Psalms. And David, in the 32nd Psalm, he says this, when I kept silent, my bones were wasted away through my groaning all day long. This was written 3,000 years ago. Just, when I kept silent, my bones were wasted away through my groaning all day. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David is saying, again, that psychosomatic element, when I kept silent, when I was harboring sin in my own life, my bones were wasting away. Notice that, right? Your psuche, your soul, and your body having a reaction there. And he's saying that when I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover up, I stepped into the light of God. In other words, and I said, I will confess my sins to you. You forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the freedom that we see David experience that God has for us. Is to step into the light, knowing that he's just, he's faithful to forgive. Tim Keller, when he talks about the gospel, is one of my favorite quotes. In our wedding, we got married about 10 years ago, and on our wedding programs, we had this verse, because it just stayed with me over the years, and if you hear me quote it for years to come, you'll know that where this comes from. But I love this quote right here. He says, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. In other words, bad news, we're actually worse than we think we are. And he says, and yet at the same time, good news, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is bad news and good news. Bad news is you're worse than you think. It's the freeing news of the gospel. The good news is we're more loved than we ever dare imagine. God's love for us is so much more than what we can think of. You know, I was talking to my little one the other day, and my little one, she's turning 4, and, you know, she's very playful, and so I'm talking to her, and, you know, I tell her, I love you, baby, and she's like, I love you too, Dada, and then I'm like, I love you 3, you know, you can start to raise up the numbers, and then now we're increasing the denominations to say, baby, I love you 100, and she's like, baby, she's like, Dada, I love you 1,000, and then I'm like, I love you 1,000,000, and then she's like, I love you 1,000. And do you know the reason why? She doesn't know the word million. She has no conception. There's no depth perception to understand how much more a million is compared to 1,000. And I just felt like, man, that was such a great picture of when we come to God in worship. When we come to God and we say, God, I love you 100. I love you 1,000. And God responds by saying, I love you 1,000,000. And we're like, Lord, we don't even understand how much you love us. I don't even understand what 1,000,000,000 is. I've never even heard of 1,000,000,000,000. But God, your love for us is so much greater and deeper and vaster than I can even dare imagine, right? All we know is, God, I love you 1,000. And God's like, I love you anyway. I love you so much more, right? I love you 1,000,000,000. And that's the God to whom we come with our stuff. That's the God to whom we come and we confess. That's the character of God. For many of us this morning, we have inherited a picture of God. Or perhaps you have this picture of God where God is angry, God is distant, God is too busy in the world, or God is too punitive. You know, there's a movie I was watching this week, and you know, there's this kind of language of like, I'm going to go biblical, or I'm going to go Old Testament on you. You know, have you heard this language? And then I'm like, man, this is the language. Is that God calling, by the way? No, okay. That is God. Someone's calling here. And when God calls, it's just too tempting not to be there. But the idea of when someone says, like, I'm going to go Old Testament or something, is like, man, their picture of God does not match who God reveals himself to be. And for many of us this morning, we have a picture of God where God is, I'm sure God is loving, and you think about it in your mind, but you just don't experience that love in your heart. But I want to just help repair that biblically of saying the God that you confess to is a good God. He's a good father who keeps calling you, right? That is totally, you got to pick up. Don't silence it, you know, so much here. The heart of confession, right? We stop pretending to be who we are and we step into the light of who we actually are, who we actually are. That's one dimension of confession. The other dimension is confession to one another. Confession to one another. Scripture doesn't stop with confession to God, but there's a whole other category where we confess with one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice, right, there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to confession. For some of us this morning, our own walk with Jesus is a personal one. It's mine. It's privatized. But I want to say, like, that just, there's just no paradigm for that in the kingdom of God. It is both at once individual. Like, yes, we need to give our will and we worship and we surrender. We have to exercise our will personally. But at the same time, there's a communal piece to it as well. So it's not just as long as Jesus and I are cool and we're good. No, no, no. Like, there's so much more God wants to do in community. And we were always meant to live in community with one another. Confession to one another. So James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. I know, you know, certain church traditions have you confess to the priest or you confess to a particular person. But Scripture is telling us to confess to what? Each other. Brother and sister, right here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. Again, it's the idea of shalom. It's the God of God bringing completeness and wholeness together. Right? Confession to God brings forgiveness. Confession to one another brings healing. You can be forgiven and still not yet be free. And still be in isolation, right? Remember, how we break shame is by entering from the darkness to light, but it's also from hiding to community, from isolation to connection. It's with one another. And this is also why 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with what? With one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So do you see the picture that this one powerful verse is painting here? That if we walk in the light, God, as he is the light, so we're stepping into the light of God, right? There's literally a light shining on me. I'm stepping into the light. As Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us communally, all of us, for us from all sin. Walking in the light is about honesty before God and honesty with one another. Right? It's not that Adam was walking naked in front of God and not with Eve. No, this microcosm of a picture tells us that we were meant to walk nakedly, if you will, honestly, vulnerably, exactly as we are, wholly, completely in front of God and with one another. And with one another. When we bring our hidden selves into trusted relationship, we experience what this verse describes, fellowship and freedom. Fellowship and freedom. Fellowship and freedom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, in his book called Life Together, he was a German pastor, an amazing story. If you've never heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you're welcome. You got to Google him, get to know his story. He was a pastor during Nazi Germany, you know, who just stayed faithful to the cause of Christ. I mean, just an amazing amazing life. There's so much more that you'll kind of hear from Bonhoeffer over the years, but he's got this great quote that ties into what we're talking about. He says this, "The sin must be brought into the light. The unconfessed sin has no power over the brother, but it has power over the one who hides it." So sin has power if we're hiding it from God and one another. Again, the picture of secrecy, that picture of a jail, if you will. But when we step into the light with God and one another, we step into the freedom that God has for us. That God has for us. We have fellowship with one another. So let me give you a couple of things of like what confession is not. Two things about what confession is not. Confession is not perfection. I'm perfect in every life and I never make a mistake and I'm never, no, our, you know, we have one foot in Christ and one foot in Adam. And so we've got this tendency of our flesh that's still prone away from God. Perfection is I need to fix myself before I can be honest. But wholeness, shalom, is I can be honest so God can heal me. Perfection is I'm going to figure this out. I'm struggling. If you're struggling, perfection versus wholeness, these are the differences. If you're struggling, perfection says, I'm going to fix myself and I'm going to, you know, nurse myself back to health and then I'm going to appear back up because I want to be perfect again. But wholeness is saying, I am struggling, but I'm rather going to struggle in the light in front of God and with other people than struggle by myself because I cannot do it by myself. I need God's grace. I need God's people. We need to do this together. And I cannot. Do you see, notice the difference? Right? One is there's immense pressure of like, I cannot look like I don't have it together. I have to look like I'm perfect. I have to look like I have what it takes. So confession is not perfection. The second is confession is also not condemnation. I'm going to explain what that means. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the enemy pulling you down, condemning you. It's the voice of the enemy. It's like, you know, when something is like a building is condemned, it's no longer, you know, fit for use. Like it's done, you know, our car is condemned or something like that. Like it's done. And that's the voice of condemnation, but that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation says you are too dirty to come to God. You are not perfect enough for other people. What are other people going to think? What are other people going to think if they knew what was truly happening? Conviction says, come to God so he can make you clean. Come to God. You do need a savior. You cannot nurse yourself back. You need the grace of God. You need the healing that Jesus offers. And so you need to step into the light of what God has. Condemnation is trying to tear you down versus conviction is trying to build you up, right? Let's say you've, you know, sinned against a brother or sister. Let's say you've said something that you shouldn't have said, right? Condemnation says you always do this. How dare you do this? There, you know, this is never going to happen. You're condemned. You're done. That's it. And you're tearing, you're pulling you down. You're ruminating, you're fixating. But conviction says what you said. Again, notice the difference between shame and guilt here. Shame is who you are. This is you always do bad things. You always do wrong things. Versus the conviction of the Spirit is that which you did was wrong. And you actually need to step into experience God's forgiveness and experience forgiveness with this other person and go and own it. Do you see the difference between conviction and condemnation? Conviction and condemnation. When confession is absent, secrecy grows roots, and it eventually develops into an entire root structure in your life and in your soul. And perhaps that's where some of us are this morning. There's a sense of like, am I completely whole? Or are there places where like I've got this private life that everyone sees, public life that everyone sees, and this private life where I kind of do my own thing and no one knows what's happening. I'm isolated. There's shame. There's condemnation. You know, this has always been a fascinating question that I just think is a great thing to journal on, which let me encourage you, is that if Satan wanted to undermine your life, what secret would he expose? If Satan had to undermine your life, let's say there was a news publication that had $100,000 and armed with an investigative journalist who went into your life and looked at phone records and, I mean, everything about your entire life. Like, what would they find? What would the enemy find to, like, undermine your life exactly right now? Not what you're going to do, but exactly as you sit right here, right now. In that same question, let me flip it and say, if the Holy Spirit wanted to renovate your soul, which he does, where would he start? And can I say something? The answer to both those questions is the same thing. The same thing that the Holy Spirit sees of like, man, I want to build you up from is what the enemy says, like, I want to tear you down from. Exact same thing, right? You can't fight what you won't face, and you can't face what you keep hiding. Let me say that again. You can't fight what you won't face, and you can't face what you keep hiding. I want to end with a story. You know, this is one of the key practices of my own life. This is one of the key kind of core disciplines of my life for many, many years. And, you know, I remember kind of my story is that grew up in a Christian home, but had an encounter with Jesus when I was 13. And I was just like, man, I want to live the rest of my life for you, Jesus. And really marked a moment for me as a 13-year-old of, God, I want to give my entire life to you. And just wholeheartedly, right? And when I was a teen, about 14, 15, 16, you know, there were different brothers that I grew up with, you know, and so not physical, spiritual brothers, but like spiritual brothers, you know, guys in my youth group that I grew up with and grew up in community. And so this friend of mine, I'm going to call him Dave, like we grew up in church together and we did a lot of ministry together. We, you know, would preach and lead worship and, you know, do this kind of a thing, you know, and many different campuses, many different places, you know, we drive out and do a lot of ministry together. And one of the things, you know, I remember telling him as like a 15, 16 year old, is like, man, I want to live a life of confession. I want to lead a confessional life. And so I don't want to be somebody else in public and somebody else in private. I want to be the same person. And he was like, yeah, man, like I want to do it too. And so part of our rhythm was that about once a month, sometimes more, we would meet together, either at his house or my house, and then we would come together and we would have this kind of time of like, let's worship together, let's pray together, and then we're just gonna confess sins to one another. I'm like, man, I just felt like I was really prideful. There was lust or there was greed or, you know, there was just pride in my own heart. And like, whatever it was, we just got an opportunity to kind of, you know, hey, we just wanna be current in our confessions. And, you know, we would do this together. And so we would confess and then we would pray. And then, you know, every month we'd have to confess and pray. And of course, you know, we kind of build our relationship that way for years. And I remember one time, you know, we show up to his house and we're getting ready to hang out. So I'm like 16 or 17. And I think 17, yeah, I was starting to drive. And so show up to his house and he's like, man, I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, I don't want to confess anymore. Like, I'm fine. This is my life. These are my tendencies. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with me, you know? And at the time, we were talking about something around, like, you know, sexual sin and, like, pornography was what we were talking about. And I remember him saying, like, this is just who I am. Like, if this is what I desire, like, I just want to give myself to my desires. I don't want to stop this anymore, right? And I remember asking him, because that at that point, part of what we would pray for was like our future wives. You know, we're 17-year-olds and seniors in high school. We're like, Lord, we just pray for our marriages right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray for wherever they are. We pray that they would date no one else. They just have eyes just for us. They just prepare it, align it, right? Which the Lord totally heard. Thank you, Jesus, right? And I was praying for you, babe, all the way back then. 18-year-old Ashish, I got you. And I remember asking him, I was like, so I just kind of, you know, I remember talking to my buddy Dave, and I was like, you know, like, what is the future of this dynamic? What is the future of where you're headed? And he's like, what do you mean? I was like, well, what if, like, you're going to get married at some point, and what about your wife? Like, you know, what do you consider about your wife? And I remember, I still remember vividly him pausing and looking at me and him saying, my wife will have to understand. And, you know, I was 17, and I just knew in my spirit as a 17-year-old, I'm like, this relationship can't happen anymore. Like, I've got to break fellowship with this dude. Like, where he's headed and where I'm headed are two very, very different places. And I was like, I will not accept that over my future wife of saying, like, I would rather deal with my stuff, let the light of the Spirit come in, and I would rather struggle in the dark and enjoy freedom there than accommodate my life around sin. And I remember just how different of a path that it led me on. A few years ago, I actually ran into him. And, you know, we'd been married and, you know, families and all of that. And it was like this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde situation, because on the outside, you know, he had done very well for himself, you know, very well corporately. And, you know, on the outside, respectable corporate career, fantastic LinkedIn page. Like, I mean, he was really crushing it in terms of his life and vocation and, you know, what he wanted to do. But on the inside, as he was married, there's an active extramarital affair in his own life, violence in the home. And he had cut off every godly relationship that he had. And I remember talking to him and, you know, I was pastoring and, you know, comes to the church I was pastoring. And, you know, I mean, it's like, I don't recognize this guy anymore. I just knew Dr. Jekyll, but here comes Mr. Hyde. And I remember these haunting words that he had for me, which was, Ashish, it looks like we've ended up in two very different places. And those words pain me to this day. It's been years since I've heard those words, but it pains me to my soul because it started with a little compromise of when I was 17. That one thing of like, I'm just going to accommodate this in my life. And I'm just going to make room for this. And it has absolutely devastated this man's family life. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Unless you let the light in, you will let the darkness win. Unless you let the light of Jesus in, his kind light, his restorative light, his gentle light, you are going to let darkness win in your soul. So what is it going to be this morning? You can't manage darkness. The only thing you can do is expose darkness to the light of Jesus. What is it that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to this morning? How are you going to step into the light that Jesus has? You can't fight what you won't face. Some of you this morning, you're managing darkness. And you think you're doing a good job, but I want to tell you the future of your dynamic, which is that is leading to darkness and destruction and the fracturing of your soul. And God cares way too much about you to not fight for wholeness in who you are. There's more that Jesus has for you. Do not settle for the crumbs of darkness. Accept the bread of light. Accept the light of the world who wants to shine his light to restore what he wants to do. Come as you are. Come as you are. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that it's the same heart, the same words that God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? Exactly where you are. Not where do you want to be? Where have you been? Where are you? And wherever you are this morning, the simple invitation of Jesus is to come as you are. Come from exactly where you're coming from. For some of us this morning, you've experienced the exhaustion of managing two different lives, two different worlds. And what God wants for us this morning is wholeness. Come as you are. Jesus has more.
Thanks for listening today. If this message has blessed you, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? It helps more people discover the hope of Jesus. You can check us out online at sevenhills.church. Our website is sevenhills.church. We're so grateful that you're a part of the story that God is writing. God bless and see you next week.